For the rest of us, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. The Gospel of John in chapter 17. I want to preach today to husbands, and so you wives can just take copious notes and give this back, okay? But just to the husbands, but as we're looking at that, I'm going to look at a way, I guess, of looking at the role of the husband in the home that I've not really done before as far as preaching this way. And I want that we would look here at John chapter 17 that I call the Lord's Prayer. And in looking at this from this angle, I want, again, us to consider that you as a husband have a responsibility to fulfill in your wife a role which is paralleled in Scriptures to the role that the Lord Jesus Christ fills. So what Christ wants for you and I, what Christ wants for Christians, it should parallel, again, what husbands are to do for wives. And so in looking at that parallel, I thought there's no better way to look at what Christ wants for you. The relationship between a Christian and his Savior is so precious. And we've sung songs about it here already, all through this worship service. And as we meet on a Sunday morning to worship and to exalt his name, we want to just consider the relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we would look at that relationship, I want that we would draw some parallels. And again, the nice thing about this message is that it doesn't matter whether you're a husband here or not, doesn't matter even whether you're a Christian or not, you can see again the pictures of the relationship that Christ wants with you. You can find, as it were, in our Sunday school time, we're still studying the purpose of life as dictated by the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, and his struggle to find the purpose in life has so far been met by 10 vexations of spirit, a kind of wrong directions that he's pursued. And so here now, again, we want to look at the purpose of life and what gives us joy in our Christian life, especially joy in our life here, here upon this earth, that we could indeed find the means to exalt our Lord and Savior and build a relationship with him that is a oneness, that is just a joyous and precious. And isn't that what our home is supposed to be? Our home is supposed to be a taste of paradise here upon this earth. And if we mimic the relationship that Christ is meant to have with his church, husbands, then you'll find that your home can also be a joy, a taste of paradise here upon this earth. Let's. I'm going to read this whole chapter, if I could go ahead and do that. And you watch again for that theme of what Christ wants in a relationship with you as he talks openly here to his Father. John chapter 17, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read the tremendous Lord's Prayer out of John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life eternal, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that thou also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again for the words of your Son recorded so that we 2,000 years later could read again his prayer and marvel at his love for us. I pray again now that we would just be overwhelmed by that love, as we would worship you and thank you and praise you for what you did in our lives to bring us into a knowledge of that love and even into a presence of that love in our lives. And I pray again, Father, that we could worship today even because of this prayer of your Son that we've read. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. And as we consider that, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you could sit through the reading of that prayer. Well, I want you to know that you're just plain missing out on a tremendous and precious relationship. If you are here today and you are a Christian, I cannot read through that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what it moves me to consider what a joy it is to have that kind of a relationship. I have drawn out of this prayer, just for today, four things that I want to emphasize about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at that again, I want that we would look at our relationship, husbands especially, with our wives, and recognize again that as Christ loved the church, even so ought ye husbands to love your wives, Ephesians chapter 5. We're given the command to be lovers of our wives, and it's not given the command to wives that they love their husbands. Isn't that interesting? It's given the command to husbands that they love their wives. And so again, when we consider that, coming in on Valentine's Day again, I want you to revisit that and revisit that with these four points and understand that, hey, we're to have a renewed love for our wife. We're to have again and to express that love even as Christ expressed his love for us. Even as here in this chapter, he openly penned and recorded his purpose for us, his love for us, and his dedication to us, that we could be brought to an end, where we could have a joyous, overwhelming, joyous Christian relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there and first our comment on the fact that that's what our relationship with Christ is supposed to be. It's supposed to be filled with joy. Now, again, I've seen Christians, and I've thought of Christians before that, boy, if that's what a Christian is, it isn't any wonder the world doesn't want anything to do with it. I've seen Christians that I thought have been baptized in pickle juice, and they're just plain sour. Listen, we oughtn't be that way. You can understand that description that I just read down through there ought to just fill our hearts with joy. And notice his purpose in all four of these things is that we might have the joy of God just overwhelming our life. Yeah, it speaks of hardships. It speaks of hard times. It speaks of difficulties that we're going to have as Christians. But again, the overwhelming theme is the joy. Let's turn that now to our marriages and understand that, yes, there are going to be hard times. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be challenging times. But what should override everything in our marriage should be the joy of God in a relationship. That God has given us a picture of the relationship of Him and the church. He's given us that to experience in our home, and our home should indeed be a taste of paradise here upon this earth. Fortunately, for many, it is not a taste of paradise. And so we want to look at marriage through the eyes here of the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that He desires with His church. Let's look at the first thing here that's given, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that they should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Okay? Notice here the description here. Notice here a definition of what is this eternal life that you and I now have. And notice how it's resounded in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And look at this next phrase. I like this in this prayer. Now remember, this is Jesus Christ praying this prayer, and he says within the prayer that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Notice he talks of himself outside of himself. He talks of himself, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he were yet now one with the Father, removed to a place called heaven, and he was there looking down at this one called Jesus Christ, which is the manifestation of God, and says, hey, that they might know thee, the true God, and that they might know Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ's desire for you and I. That we might know God, and that we might know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it says many times, that Adam knew his wife Eve. Do I don't have to go to any explanation to understand what that is, but in case you missed it again, after he knew his wife Eve, she bare a son. After Abraham knew his wife Sarah, she bare a son. And so that again is talking about the most intimate relationship of knowing somebody. And sometimes we get stuck with that only being on a physical plane. And today I'd like us to recognize that knowing somebody is more than physical. Now, very often I've got to say that to guys. I used to be a teen pastor. And again, in their mind, everything's physical, okay? So again, listen, that don't necessarily go away because we've now matured and we're no longer teenagers. Sometimes we're just stuck on the physical plane. No, when we are desired here to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is on a physical plane that we may know Him. It is on a mental plane, and it is on a spiritual plane that we might know Him body, soul, and spirit. Let's take that right into the home and say, listen, we need the purpose, husbands, that we're going to know our wives in that form. To know them mentally. To know them physically, to know them spiritually. Beverly and I have been married. I'm going to get in trouble again using myself as illustration here, but that's the best illustration that I know because I'm familiar with it, all right? Beverly and I have been married for 35 years, and she just started up in college this year, and I'm amazed how many things I'm learning about my wife, okay, watching her struggle through college. It's almost like going back to high school again and brings back high school memories. which is good, I guess, because we were high school sweethearts. But, I was realizing, I've still got a task in front of me, and that is to know my wife. To know what makes her think, to know what motivates her, to know what her fears are and her aspirations are, and to know her on the depth of body, soul, and spirit. To know each other is tremendous. And it is an intimacy that's described here for us in our relationship with God. But again, it's portrayed in our relationship in the home, that we may know each other, that we may understand each other. Paul writes that we're again to dwell with them. I mean, it was Peter. To dwell with them with understanding. Okay? And again, any of you that are married here, again, know that dwelling with a woman with understanding is a lifetime challenge. Okay? Trying to understand what makes them tick, especially when what makes them tick changes every month, okay? And again, understanding and dwelling with them with understanding is a full-time challenge for a husband. We need to learn that, and again, we need to purpose that, hey, that is our purpose in our home. That's what we want to do, and to focus some attention and put some effort into that rather than writing it off and saying, no one could ever figure out a woman, okay? So, to know someone, And to have that kind of an intimate relationship. Now, I dare not draw too far away from the fact that that's what God desires for you. That you might know Him, and that you might know His Father, and that you might be one with them in your knowledge of them, to know God. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus and says, that you might know God. He prays for the church at Colossae. And that says that you might know God and that you might know His perfect will. He writes to the church at Romans and says again that you could give yourself as a sacrifice so that you would know God's will and know God's heart and know God's mind, and that your mind would be renewed. Listen, that is our purpose here upon this earth. That is the quest that Solomon is pursuing in the book of Ecclesiastes. What is the purpose of life? And so far, he's already followed 10 veins that are purposeless. 10 things that produce nothing but vexation of spirit. And again, what he's looking for is, what is the purpose of life? Here in this precious chapter of John 17, God gives you and I the purpose of our existence through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, that we may know Him. That means more than reading about Him, but it means reading about Him. That means more than studying His person and His attributes and knowing His characteristics. But it does mean that. It means, again, being on a one-to-one level with Him. Again, let me draw the conclusion for Beverly and I. Is after you've been living a while together and you've succeeded at knowing each other, you can talk without even saying a word. This morning I was running late, so I ran out of the house. And she was washing the milk jug. I had to go to the barn and get some milk. And so she was washing the milk jug, and I thought, hey, while she's washing the milk jug, I'll just go out and I'll load the car with firewood, because I got to take firewood over to my mother-in-law's. And so I was out loading the car with firewood. I came back in, and she says, I thought you'd left. And so she didn't have the milk jug ready for me because she thought I'd left. That's the ability that we have to communicate with each other without saying a word, okay? And so we still got to work on that. Sometimes, again, we've got to work on our communications, and sometimes it's better with words, okay? Open your mouth and explain to your spouse what you're doing, okay? And use words in our communication. That's another whole message that I have coming up here on the skills of communication that we need to learn. But Beverly and I, we don't do very well at mind reading, and we've been together for 35 years, and we're still working on that technique, okay? Some of the games we play around here on Valentine's Day, again, are fun because we're trying to understand how well couples do at mind reading each other, okay? And we've not found a great deal of success here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church at couples mind reading their spouse, even though we've had some here that have been married like forever, all right? So again, notice again that being able to know a person means that you could know what they're thinking, you could know what they're experiencing, you could know what they're feeling, even without a communication. And boy, let me go ahead and just harp on the guys here, that you need to be sensitive to that. Sometimes we're just callous and uncaring, and we'll stomp through our lives and never give a thought to that precious little emotional package called a woman that God has given us, and not even consider what she is going through, not even consider the struggles that she is having. Here, the Bible says that we may know them and know what they're going through physically, know what they're going through emotionally, know what they're going through spiritually, and that we would be the provider for them. Some of us can follow the thought of this, say, hey, we don't know our spouse like we should. We don't know our wives like we ought to know them. And so this year, again, starting Valentine's, let's go ahead and take a purpose. Hey, I'm going to study my spouse a little bit more. I'm going to find out what makes her think, what makes her tick. I'm going to find out again what motivates her and what breaks her heart. I'm going to study my spouse a little bit better this year that I may know her on all three of those planes, that we may know our spouse, that we may know, husbands, our wives. And so that's the desire here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is that we might know God, not just with a head knowledge so that we could dictate theology, but that we might know God with a oneness of spirit, that we know how He thinks, that we know His purposes in life, that we know what His heartbeat is, and we share those things. Listen, He outlines here these four things, so that we as Christians could have joy. And I want you to understand that this outline for finding joy fits right into our home and our marital relationship, that we could find that kind of joy. Let's look at the second thing that he mentions for him. Number one, that they may know thee. Number two, all thine are mine, and thine are all thine, mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Have you ever heard that a marriage is a 50-50 relationship? You know what's wrong with that statement? What that's saying is that's a statement of division, isn't it? 50-50 is a statement of division. Marriage is to have no division whatsoever in it. It is to be a marriage of union. And you can see that's what he's saying there. That what's thine is mine. Now, let me explain. I heard this week and thought it was kind of cute. You know the difference between Christianity and communism? Communism says what's yours is mine. Okay, that's what communism is. Okay, and we're getting close to that in socialism in America today. New York State's about as socialist as you can get. Thanks, Hillary. What's yours is mine. That's what communism is. Christianity is the opposite of that. It's what's mine is yours. See the difference? Which one comes first here again? And listen, I want you to know that marriage needs to be the latter of those. Marriage needs to be not a 50-50. This is yours and this is mine. That's division. There can't be no division in a marriage. Division is a unity. And so again, what's mine is yours is the marital relationship for husbands, okay? So if you're partitioning things off and this is yours and this is mine, and just stop that again. There can be no division in the marriage. It'll cause nothing but division in the marriage. Let me say that again. I like that, okay? There can be no division in your marriage because it'll cause nothing but division in your marriage. Marriage is to be a unity. Now the world, they like the 50-50 business. They like that again, and that fits their philosophy fine, but it doesn't fit the Word of God at all, okay? So again, understand that no, this marriage, again, is to be that what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. That's what I was thinking when I got married, okay? We got to get that right and get that understood, even as Christ did here in the way he worded that. And then notice his statement is that I am glorified in them. This is Jesus speaking to his Father about you and I, and he says, I am glorified in them. Remember, I like to say around here that in the Old Testament, God builds a temple for the people, but in the New Testament, God builds a people for his temple. And listen, if God's going to get glory in this world, in the United States, in New York State, if God's going to get glory, He's going to get it from your life. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. And I wonder how much glorying have we brought to the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives this past week. 7 days gone by. I wonder how much glorying God got out of our lives. Just be mindful again that that's the purpose here. And notice again that these are four ingredients to joy in a Christian life. And we're making the parallel that they'll make four ingredients to joy in your home as well, in a Christian home. Let's look at that now. You husbands are glorified in your wife. I said in my penny pulpit here that I used to work down at Polio Dairy. Okay, I worked there for a few months, and when I was right after high school, and started a job down there as a painter, painting all the rafters in the top of that place and dripping paint down into the cheese vats and stuff like that. You know, so that wasn't true. They had them covered at the time, but I remember being down there, and I worked for probably 4 months there or something as a painter, I remember on break and during lunch that I was, for the first time in my young Christian life, I was saved when I was 8 years old, I was exposed to the most vulgar bunch of factory workers, unsaved, foul-mouthed, just vulgar. And I remember coming out of there thinking, boy, I want to go home and take a shower. It's not because of all the filth that was in the plant, it's all the filth that come out of mouths in the plant. Oh, it was a vulgar place, and I just wasn't used to it. But I still remember to this day, those guys would just run down their wives. And they would talk about their wives, and they would laugh, and they would joke, and they would jest, and they would just continually run down their wives. And I remember thinking, I was just engaged at the time. I had a fiance. My high school sweetheart was just my fiance. But boy, I remember, I'll never do that. They didn't realize how vulgar they looked by running down their mate. I mean, they're one. And when they're saying vulgar, vile things about their mate, it's getting all over their face. And so again, I want us to recognize, husbands, that hey, that woman that you married, she is your glory. And listen, you're to glory in her. You're to lift her up. And you be careful when you're alone with the guys that, listen, all you would ever say about your wife would be aspiring, would be edifying, would build her up, would again make her make her walk on water if you have to do. Listen, whatever you have to do, boy, you make sure your purpose and your intent is to always glorify your wife. Listen, she couldn't be too smart. She married you, but just the same, again, we got to do our very best. To lift them up, and we've heard it said very often now that people married up, if you've heard that phrase before. And listen, everyone in this room, if you're married, you married up, okay? So again, when we understand that as guys, that hey, we're to magnify our wives. We're not to run them down when we get alone or when we get away from them, or I've seen it done in the very presence of them, that we would just run them down in front of other people. Sometimes we run them down in front of family. Sometimes we do that to earn points. Listen, you're not earning any points when you're doing that. You're detracting. You're losing. You're going in the hole. When you run down the one that married you, boy, again, purpose in your life that you're never going to say anything disparaging. Now, let me give you three places that you would not do that, okay? Number one, you would not do that in her presence. Does that make sense? Whenever she's present, when you're alone and you're together, you don't ever want to run her down. Some of you guys, I don't have any young married couples here, but listen, I don't care how obese your wife is. She's never fat. Okay? You're not allowed to say that. When she comes out and says, does this dress make me look thinner? Listen, be careful. I mean, I don't want to teach you how to lie, but be careful. Never, never, never run your wife down. It's counterproductive. You're going to lose, okay? So when you're alone together, never run her down. And when you're together and in public or in family or any place else and you two are together, never, never, never run her down in front of other people. In her presence, again. She's the one who married you, and she's precious to you. And always keep that in mind. Glory in her, and glorify her. And then lastly, when you're out with someone and she's not present, never, 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 never put down your wife. It makes you look like a jerk. And listen, it's going to get back. Period. Always. Okay?
So again, understand that, here, notice that Jesus said of you and I that, hey, if I'm going to get any glory in the world, it's going to have to come from these that you've given me. Listen, for that wife, if she's going to get any glory in this world, if she's going to be glorified, if she's left father and mother. She's left all of the emotional ties to father and mother. She's left all of her emotional ties, all her spiritual ties, all of her physical ties, and she has clung only to you because that's what the Bible says they're supposed to do. And boy, you understand that she's clinging to you for her self-image. She's clinging to you for her spiritual well-being. She's clinging to you for her emotional well-being. She's clinging to you for your physical provision of a home and protection for her. Boy, again, we should always just be careful to glorify. I must move on. Let's look at the next thing that he says about the church. I am glorified in them. Boy, let's make sure that we just glorify your wife. If you've got hidden feelings about your wife and things that you wish to express, then you just get on your knees and you express them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you tell him those things that you're displeased with your wife. You never tell it to anybody else, and you never tell it to your wife especially. You can tell it to your Lord, okay? And he'll fix you, okay? You just go ahead and list a few things that you're griping about your wife, and he'll get you straightened out a lot better than this preacher will, okay? So, again, talk to the Lord. But boy, you be careful that your glory comes from your wife, and you need to just glory in your wife and glorify your wife, if I could say that. In a proper way. And then the third thing that he says here, over on the next page, he says that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one. Now, you can't cover the first two things about knowing somebody and receiving all glory in your union without recognizing that, hey, there is a union there. That we are one. Again, there's no division in a unity of marriage. That we are one. And husbands, that you need to recognize that, hey, we are one. We're one flesh. God says in Genesis that we leave our husband or leave our father and we leave our mother and we cleave. And the two shall be one flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus gives the illustration that you wouldn't do anything to harm your own flesh. You wouldn't do anything to destroy your own person. And therefore, you ought to be careful that you'd never do such a thing that would harm who's one flesh with you. You are one with your wife. And there is a unity there. And there is a oneness there. That again is emphasized here that even as God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one, He wants that you and I be included in that union and that we be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, again, when we bring that right down into the home, that there is a unity there. I mentioned again that sometimes Beverly and I don't think alike. But boy, we're striving to. That again, that there's a oneness in all of our decisions. And when somebody wants to go this way and someone else wants to go this way, listen, there needs to be a oneness. There needs to be a unity there. When you got married, you should have taken a vow that says for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I want you to know that you have given there a security in your marriage that, hey, we are going to be one and there's no rending this. There's no division. And again, I watch a lot of homes and one of the first things they talk about is divorce. Well, if it don't work out, we can always get a divorce. Wrong, 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 wrong. Listen, if it don't work out, it's because you haven't fulfilled your obligation to the home. When we get married, it is, again, not that, hey, if this don't work out. There is a security that's given. And again, in our society today, they've thrown all of that aside and don't think anything of it, and they just shack up together and say, hey, we're going to try this out. Well, that little emotional package called a female is missing the security that's supposed to come in a relationship in a home. And listen, I can already tell you that it ain't going to work out. Because she's missing the security that's absolute essential for her, if the Bible's true. She's missing the security that would say, hey, it doesn't matter whether this thing works out or not. I am providing for you, and you've left all your emotions to tie to moms. You've left them. You've left all your emotional ties to dad. You've left them. You left all your physical ties to their money and their accountant and everything else. And now she's clinging only to you. Listen, you have a responsibility to give her a security in that. And if you'd ever dare, if you'd ever dare to bring up, well, I'll divorce you. I'll leave you. I'll abandon you. Well, shame on you again for just cutting to the heart of her and ripping it right out by saying, hey, I'm going to abandon my promises to you. Never let the word come up. Never let the idea that I could abandon you. Never use that for blackmail. Never use that in a fight. Never use that for twisting. And again, understand that, hey, there's emotional harm that you've done by doing that that's unhealable. That you can't take back. Those are words, again, that you'd cut to the heart of a young woman that's given her life for you. And you could cut to the heart and just break that heart and rip it right out. Just by giving the inclination that I might leave you. Just by leaving the thought available there. Instead, this Valentine's Day, it'd be good for you to renew your vows. It'd be good for you to do a little card that says, hey, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. We are together forever, so swear I. You did that. And again, it's good to revisit that. There is security that a wife gets, that the woman that God's given you, they get a security. And boy, when you endanger that security, you endanger their very soul, the Bible says. And so you be careful of that little package. And again, understand that you are one, and ones don't divide. There's a unity there that God wants with us. Could you imagine that? He says, hey, listen, by your behavior, I've decided that. I know I promised you eternal life, and I promised that I'd never leave you, never forsake you, but you've become so vile. You've done so many things now that's it. I'm done. Could God do a divorce for your soul? Boy, He's promised. And when God makes a promise, He won't go back on it. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will give unto you everlasting life, and ye shall never perish. Boy, we made a promise again to our wives that we would guard them, that we would be with them, that we'd never leave them, that we'd never forsake them. Mimicking the promise that God, Christ gave to us. Boy, never shake that promise. Never even revisit it. Again, with the possibility that, hey, I might have some other ideas. I got some other options now, and I didn't know ever. Listen, you made a promise. You stick to the promise. Renew your vows. Come around Valentine's. And then let's look at the last thing real quickly. The time's just a ticking. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Is that precious? You know, as a Christian, you have the ability to have God's joy fulfilled in yourself. When you look over to the gospel, I think it's 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and you look at why he's writing. John, where was he? He was on the Isle of Patmos. John, again, was experiencing all the wrath and furor of earthly kings. And again, he was suffering persecution. And when he writes to the flock there, he writes to them and he says, I'm writing to you that you could have the kind of joy that I have. Listen, even though circumstances in life wasn't working out well for John, he had a joy that abode in his soul because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you can have that. But listen, in our homes, I want you to know that there ought to be a joy in your wife that just overwhelms because she's experiencing the joy of being loved, the joy of being needed, the joy of being secure, the joy of being significant in this world because of, again, of your relationship with her. And boy, that ought to cause that there is a joy in her soul. There is a satisfaction in her life. Now, I said we don't have a lot of newlyweds here. Let me go ahead and cover a topic that isn't usually covered from the pulpit and probably shouldn't be, so I'll just allude to it a little bit. Now, listen, there's going to come an age when your wife has, what do we call that, a change of life, or things start changing for her, or hot flashes, or whatever you want to call it, and understand that what's going on right now is her body is changing, her hormones are changing, and I told you that you're supposed to dwell with her with understanding. Good luck during this part of the trip, okay? But boy, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to put in the extra effort. And understand that it is worth it all. And sometimes you might think, it's not, okay? But when you come home sometime and you find your wife crying and you don't know why she's crying and you go ask her, why are you crying? Listen, she don't know why she's crying. You just need to get... I can tell that some people have already been down some of these roads again. So, listen, when that happens to you, again, understand that your task as a husband is laid out and it's going to be more challenging than anything you've ever done. You revisit your vows. And you understand that you promised that you're going to do this for sickness and health, and that's part of it. I don't know which part of that is, but again, it's part of it. And so, again, when those things happen, and you can understand, And every day brings a different situation. I want you to understand that no matter what the situation is that we walk through as Christians, no matter what persecution, no matter what problems, I read the account today of several that went to the burning stake and were burned alive. Listen, even in that circumstance, the joy of the Lord overwhelmed them. And no matter what circumstance they're in, they had a joy that just overwhelmed them. And listen, for some of you, the challenge is still ahead. But again, to keep that wife in a position where she is overwhelmed with joy is going to become a task that's unbelievable. Okay? But you can do it. And you got to put your mind to it. And you got a purpose. And again, understand this, that lots of times they're honest when they say, I don't know why I'm doing it. I don't know why I'm feeling this. And to understand that taking them to a doctor's and getting them pumped full of hormones isn't a good answer, okay? You just deal with it again, and you deal with it so that their joy can be overwhelming. Jesus deals with it with you and enables you to have a relationship with Him that causes that no matter what the circumstances is, you can be overwhelmed with His joy. And again, we want to be that every Sunday morning when we gather to worship. But boy, again, and that's why it's important, let me go ahead and say too, that we do gather together and worship. That's why it's important that we set aside all the things of our week and we say, hey, it's important to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning so that I could worship and so that I could be one with Him and so that I could experience all of that. Listen, I want you to know that's part of keeping your joy fulfilled. But boy, again, when we're with a wife of our youth, and when we've made some promises, again, to them, understand that, hey, it might be challenging down the road, but you've taken on an obligation that you're going to be her provider for all of her emotions, for all of her physical needs, for all of her mental needs, for all of her every need she could have. She's looking to you, and you are to be the provider. If I could say this, as inept as you might be, okay, you're still the one that's supposed to provide her with those things. If you haul her off to the psychologist, okay, hey, wrong answer. You're her psychologist. If you now again, I don't want to just say that that's never the answer, okay? I don't want to just say that, hey, there's never a need for some medical intervention. But boy, again, understand that you're the provider of these things. You're the one, again, who is supposed to provide her and keep her joy. And be the one, again, who causes, like it says here, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Your home ought to be a taste of paradise here upon this earth. And the relationship that you have with a precious woman of your youth, boy, it ought to be one that's just precious in your life and that you just guardian it and you hold on to that and you recognize that, hey, you've bitten off some responsibilities here, even as Christ bit off some responsibilities that He's holding to the church. Even as Christ made some promises that He needs to fulfill to the church, you've made some promises to a little woman. I've made some promises to my high school sweetheart. And boy, again, I have an obligation to go ahead and revisit these, even as we've done here, and said, hey, how we doing? Valentine's a good time, again, to get her a card. And don't just go get...